you this morning. We pray for your blood. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there was no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gate. So remember last week, the week before, they had built the wall halfway up. Now we know the wall was at least 9 feet wide in some places. We know it was encircling about 150 miles in length as they traveled around to redo this wall, as the people built it. And so here now the wall is done. The only thing that isn't done is the doors aren't hung, but the walls are up. Now, estimation of how high is somewhere between 20 and 30 feet high. So this is massive, and this is where they're at. So from halfway to now, they've basically finished the project. And that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono." But they sought to do me harm. Once again, the enemy is coming back. The walls are now up. They realize that their plan of attack can no longer happen, because once the walls of protection are up, you cannot penetrate a fortified city unless there's some way of getting in. So what they are trying to do now is get him out. They know that possibly, let's say, if they assassinate him or take his life or move him out the way, that the people will lose heart again. God has used Nehemiah in these last five chapters to encourage the people to keep on, to trust God, to look to God. They would fall back in depression. They would lack faith. And he would come in with some word of encouragement and get them back into the game, for say. And so here again, they realize that they're in trouble because these walls are up. And so they want to try to trick him and get him all the way. Well, they're going to take him. They want him to come to the place of the plain of Ono, which is somewhere between 20 and 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And he knows that they're planning to do some type of harm. So how he knows this, we don't know. But harm comes to us in many different ways. People will criticize us. People will make fun of us. People might try to trick us into stop doing whatever God has called us to do. Nehemiah knew what they were trying to do, and he didn't fall for this trick. And I believe it's very important that we continue to do God's work, no matter what that work might be. Maybe he's called you to be a teacher. Maybe he's called you to be a pastor. Maybe he's called you to be an evangelist, or to be on the worship team, or to be an usher, or to visit, you know, those in the hospitals, or there's something God has placed upon your heart. And oftentimes, as we get going, things will come and sidetrack us. This is the enemy many times. When God has placed something in your heart to do for him, all of a sudden, these other things come. Sometimes they're in the form of a blessing. It seems to be a blessing that this has come into your life, but in reality, it's really something that's pulling you away from the direction that God might have for you. Other times, it's just stuff that's just trying to get you away, trying to get you discouraged. And so Nehemiah understood what was happening, and he would not let them cause this harm upon his life. So our walls must be up so that the enemy cannot penetrate us. He cannot lie to us. He cannot deceive us. Nehemiah understood this. And so verse 3, he says, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" That's his response. Hey, I'm doing a great work. And when I think about I'm doing a great work, I often think about our lives, and do we realize that what we're doing for God is a great work? Now, it might not be big in ministry. It might be as simple as cleaning the restrooms. But do you see that as a great work of God? Whatever your calling is and whatever the ministry God has for you, do you see it as a great work of God? Something that kind of like the chariots of Father, you know, I feel the Lord's pleasure in me when I'm running. I feel the Lord's pleasure in me when I'm cleaning the toilet. I feel the Lord's pleasure in me when I'm ushering or teaching or visiting people or helping people. I just feel His pleasure in me. I like that saying in the Chariots of Fire. One of my favorite parts of that whole movie is recognizing that you can have pleasure doing the will of God. And Nehemiah understood that. And he said, hey, I am doing a great work. Why should I leave and come down to you and stop this work of the Lord? Again, they are trying to trick him into stop doing the work of the Lord. Because he said that, why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? And again, craftiness of the enemy to pull us away from what God has called us to do. And it's happened over and over to many people. I've watched people in the 28 years of walking with the Lord get distracted from their calling to pursue something. It might be a career. It could be going to school. It could be job transfer. It could be moving. I mean, there's all sorts of distractions, only to find later that they were a distraction. And to find that they did not really seek the Lord with all their heart in those decisions. I myself had made some bad decisions, not seeking God with everything to find out what did he really intend for me or have for me, only to find myself having to go back that way later and get back in step with God, for say. And so we must learn not to cease doing what God has called us to do. But they sent me this message four times. Four times they tried to get him out there. Four times they tried to pull him down. And I answered them in the same manner. Each time, I will not stop the work that God has called me to do. I will continue to do what God has called me to do. This is a man of faithfulness here. He knew what he was called to do, and then he did it. And he would not be stopped or pulled away by the circumstances of what they were trying to do. It was interesting, as I'm reading that book that Elle had given me, When Life Becomes Hard, there's a part in it where James talks about as he was going from Chicago to California for his cancer treatment, and there was some people, and he said, very well-meaning, very loving, very caring for him, and they told him, well, when you get down there, you just need to rest. And he looked at him and says, I can't do that. I'm called to pastor. I must continue to teach and pastor, even while I'm going through my chemo. And so his book was the product of his teaching at Greg Laurie's church during his cancer treatment. He was going to Greg's church for those weeks and months, teaching every week about hardships as God was giving him fresh. He said the freshest teachings he had ever had. Because he was in the midst of it. And he wrote it, and then Greg and some other guys said, man, you need to put this in a book. And this book is an awesome book. I've been nothing but blessed by reading this book and what God wants to do. And it was just that reminder, even when you're down, you can still be used if that's what you're called to do. And how God restored him and strengthened him and has helped him. And so I look at this, and he said, four times they sent me this to discourage me. Four times they tried to pull me away from what God was calling me to do. But I answered the same. I will not stop the work of the Lord. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. So they come back with a letter. Now we look, the key thing here is we already know he sent a servant. Excuse me. It's his fifth attempt. But what's distinct here is that he sent him with an open letter. And I was curious about the open letter in his hand, so I did a little research, and we are told that open letters, when they were sent by a person, have two ideas. There's two meanings about an open letter, because normally a letter or a scroll was rolled up and sealed with a stamp of wax, indicating who had sent it. And so we see this, that if someone was to send a letter to someone like Nehemiah, they would have stamped it with their name and they would have known who it had came from. But being an open letter was like saying there's no signature to it. It's like receiving a letter from someone but nobody signed who it's from. I would call them really a coward's letter. Especially when I think of letters that are sent to people and they have hurtful, hateful things, but they won't even sign their name to say who they were. That's why I would call that a coward's letter. And so this idea was that he was sending him a letter. Could be that he was not wanting to be identified, but yet We know he was because he said he sent him a letter. The other idea was that by sending him an open letter was sending a letter like to a peasant. Like he didn't care. He was nothing to him. I think that's more what Sanballat was trying to do here. Say, you really aren't that important. You're really nothing. And so he sent this letter to him open as this custom was. And so here's what it said in the letter. It is written, in it was written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem, the Arabs, saying that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. This is what he writes. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, this is a king of Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, Artaxerxes, if you remember. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So he goes from trying to pull him out of Jerusalem to basically he's threatening him. And he's saying to him, hey, we're hearing that you're proclaiming yourself a king. The only reason why you even built these walls was so that you can proclaim yourself, and you're using a prophet to do this and become king of the people. But you know what? We're going to tell Artaxerxes what your plan is. Fear. They're trying to use fear to get him to submit to him. And oftentimes we see things that might happen and fear might come. But remember, Nehemiah had a really good relationship with Artaxerxes. He was his cupbearer. He had been with him for many, many years. Gave him permission to come to Jerusalem. And we know that he never said this, but this is what Sanballat and them come up with in a way to twist things and cause fear, because fear can motivate you to do something you wouldn't normally do. One thing we have learned about fear, if we've learned anything, fear will destroy faith, and faith will conquer fear. If you have fear, you're not going to have faith. If you have fear, if fear moves you to do something and you react to fear, then you're lacking faith in God and what He's called you to do or desires for you to do. But if you have faith and your faith is in God and you trust in God, then whatever might come in a fearful way, you'll be able to say, no, I don't think so, man. I know what God has called me to do. I know what He wants me to do. Excuse me. And I trust and believe that He will continue to take care of me. And so as they try to use fear, Nehemiah, again, he's not going to fall for this. He understands what's happening. He knows they're trying to trick him. He says, oh, you're using the prophets to even get your will or your way done. And we must be careful about what others say about people too. Because here he's saying, we've heard. Hey, someone told us. Really, it was like gossip. Someone came and told us, hey, man, you're planning to be king. You know, I take from that the importance of us being careful when someone talks about someone else. The other day I heard, I don't know if it was John Corson or somebody, and actually it was Damon Kyle. I like what he said. He said when people come up to him and start telling things, he goes, hey, can I quote you on that? And he goes, most of the time they just stop. See, if I can't quote you in what you're telling me, then it's probably not real reliable to begin with. And when I heard Damien say this the other day, I thought, man, that's a very good response. Hey, can I quote you on that? And it's true. Many times we don't want to be quoted. Hey, don't tell nobody. Shh, shh. Keep quiet. This is just between you and me and the Lord. Well, sorry. That's going to be my new line. Can I quote you on that? And if you hear me, tell me. Can I quote you on that? If I shut up, you know I got no business saying it. And here, it's been reported. We've heard the nations. We heard Geshem, the Arabs, say this. This is what you're planning. And really? When did he say that? He never did say that. It was falsehood. I think we should be careful when we hear stuff about people. I think we should go to the source. I'm big at going to the source. Someone tells me something, some of you know, I'll just go to you. I don't want to hear, I'll just go to you and I'll ask you. Hey, I remember a good friend of mine, a pastor, something had happened to him. And another pastor told me, I said, well, how do you know that? Well, that's what they're saying. But how do you, have you called him? No. Why haven't you called him? Well, I don't know. And I was pretty disappointed with this one pastor because I respect him. And so I just got on the phone and called the guy, and he told me, yes, this is what's going on in my life. Went to the source, because I don't like second, third-hand information. If I hear something about you, I'm just going to go ask you. And then I get, it's in the clear, it's open, it's all, it's truth, because you're going to either, well, it'll be truth as far as you tell me, but you get my point. Just go to the source. Never mind third-hand information. That's what these were. He was trying to bring it round about. And so I said to him, saying, no such thing as you say are being done. That's his just response. Hey, no, it's not true. I've never said that. But you invented them in your own heart, your own thinking, your own mind. This is what you've come up with. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen our hands. You see the reason why they were bringing fear into the situation? Stop them from doing what God called them to do. Fear was to hinder them in the work of God. And the enemy will always use fear, or a lot of times use fear, to hinder what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And so we must be careful to maintain faith in our walks and in our lives and what God has called us to do. When fear comes in, you can almost bet the enemy's using it for something to stop you or hinder you from something God has planned for you. And so Nehemiah understood this, and he realized what was being done. And so what does he do? First, he says, no, this is not true. Then he says, you know what? I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to stop us from the work that God has called us to do, and it will not be done. And so thirdly, what does he do? He goes right back to God and says, God, you need to strengthen our hands. God, I need your help again. I'm being attacked again. Help me to do what you've called me to do in spite of what they're saying, in spite of the rumors, in spite of the gossip, in spite of the accusations. Lord, help me to be faithful to you. Strengthen me. And how often do we need to be saying that? As often as the troubles comes our way, we must continue to call on the Lord for our strength. He will supply our strength. Verse 10, afterwards, I came to the house of I believe it's Shimei, which is the false prophet, the son of Deliah, and the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. So now, the next trick is, I don't want you to come out of Jerusalem and stop the work. The walls are up. You know you're protected within this confined area that we're in. But why don't you come to the temple, Nehemiah? And let's close the doors where you'll be safe. And because they're coming to kill you. They're trying to get you, man. Let's go in here where you'll be safe and protected. So he's trying to use this false prophet. This is supposed to be a prophet of God, to again trick him to go hide. And this time in the temple. And he tells them, the men are after you. This was true. There were those that were looking for him. There was some truth in his prophecy, in his statement. The problem was where he wanted him to hide. In the temple. And the temple is not the place that any common person was allowed to go into. The temple was only for the priests and those that were called into the temple for the service of the ministry of the work. Nehemiah was not a priest. He's not allowed in the temple. And he knew what they were trying to do again. In Numbers 18:7, we read, therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near, notice this, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. In other words, if you weren't called into that ministry, you were not allowed in there. That was for the work of the priests. And this invitation and playing on fear was to get Nehemiah to do something he knew he shouldn't do. It's like some of us, you know. The Lord says, be not unequally yoked. And yet we want to marry the person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. We want to compromise, and we know we shouldn't, and then we justify, wow, but I love them and I care for them, and all these things we say to ourselves. That's like the prophet coming in our head saying, well, wait a minute, God brought you together. If God brought you together, you would both believe in Jesus Christ, because God would not go against his own word. Never will he go against his own word. See, the enemy comes and he tells us certain things and what to do and what not to do, and we begin to believe him, like, hey, just come into the temple. And there's some truth involved. But down deep, we really know, if we're studiers of God's word, we know the things we shouldn't do or should do. We make a decision to disobey God or obey God. Nehemiah understood this. He was a man of God. He knew these ideas of what God had. And so notice his response in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Someone like me who's not a priest, who's just a common, you know, guy working, who's not called into that ministry, should I run and hide in the temple? Who all said that? Should I? Joseph, when Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him, should I do this to my master? Should I go against what he's entrusted me to? And here, Nehemiah, he knows who he is. He knows he's the leader of this great work crew. He's a construction boss, is what he is. He's not a priest. And he looks at, hey, should I flee? And who was there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. The fear of death and coming against you. And Nehemiah understood that only the priests were allowed, and he wouldn't let fear overtake him. He lived by faith. Fear is very powerful. Fear will cause you to make decisions you normally would not make. Fear will cause you to jump ahead of God, to move, to go away, to quit a job, to do whatever, because of fear. There's always the fear of the unknown. We never like doing something new because we don't know what's going to happen. There's a fear about it. And yet faith will say, no, go, do it. Try it. Step out. Faith will keep you in where God wants you to be. And Nehemiah says, no. And then verse 12, he says, and I perceived that God had not sent him at all. I realized he wasn't a prophet of God, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired them to deceive him, to trick him. I believe he had discernment here, as we always need discernment dealing in this world we live in. But notice, it's not just in this world. It's amongst those within our realm. This is supposed to be a prophet of God. So discernment even amongst ourselves, to know when God is speaking through someone or not speaking. I perceived that God had not sent him at all. Personally, I am very, very skeptical of people telling me, God said to me to tell you. And I'm very careful when I tell people stuff. I do a lot of prayer before I think God does use people sometimes. I think if we're stubborn and bullheaded and we're just not listening, he's going to send someone to help us understand, hey, This isn't just you thinking this. I'm sending this person to let you know this is what I've been trying to tell you because I'm stubborn. But I'm also very careful by praying for as long as I need to, whether it's weeks, months, or sometimes months, or sometimes maybe years before I say something to someone. But at the same time, we need discernment and understanding when that person says something. Was it truly from God, or was it for their own motives? Were they trying to take advantage of me, or hurt me, or cause me to fall away? We must be careful, and against who? Ourselves. This is a prophet of God. Ourselves, our friends, our neighbors, our family. And sometimes it's very well-meaning. They honestly believe what they heard they were supposed to tell you. I just think they didn't do enough prayer sometimes before they tell you. Make sure it is from God. And so we must be careful. We must have discernment. He says, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Sin by what? Going into the temple, going against God's word. So that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And the prophetess Noadiah, this woman prophet, and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid. So it wasn't just these guys. There was a bunch of people coming in. There was a bunch of different people that were used to try to distract him. Again, discernment is so important here when others come and say false words that the Lord never said. He was able to distinct from each one of them. I mean, can you imagine 4 or 5 different people telling you the same thing that God said and God never said it? I mean, honestly, I would begin to wonder if God said it. If Rosie came and told me something, and Dewey came and told me something, and Daniel came and told me something, and Debbie came and told me something, and Kenny came and told me something, I start wondering, is God really trying to tell me something? Wouldn't you? If you had that, they just started coming, different times, and man, you would start wondering, man, is God trying to tell me something? Now, in most cases, I would think God is trying to tell me something. I really would. That many people came up to me with the same message. I think, man, definitely God is trying to tell me something. But Nehemiah, he goes, no, they were all false. Every one of them were false prophets. They were all liars. How did he know that? I believe because he had a relationship with God, first of all. And I believe he had the gift of discernment. And he could distinct the lie from the truth because God gave it to him. And if there's anything we learned about God, is when we trust him, he will give us what we need. He will help us in that time of need to understand. Why do people get deceived? It's because they don't have a close relationship with God. That's why people in churches get hurt. I hate to hear a person that I talk to, witnessing to, and they say, you know what, I used to go to church, but they hurt me. They deceived me. And usually those kind of pains last for, oh my gosh, years and years and years. It's terrible to be hurt by a church. And I've run into people my entire Christian life that have been hurt by a church. But as I've learned over the years, I think we get hurt for a couple of reasons. There's probably more. I know for me, what I've seen is, first of all, there wasn't a close relationship with God to discern the lie from the truth. That's always one. The next one is I trust the person and not God. I put my eyes on the pastor or the leader or that friend, and I didn't have my eyes on God. I removed my dedication and worship of God to a person. I've seen that happen too many times. People just, they lose sight of God and they begin to, reverence that person and lift them higher than they should be allowed to be lifted. I used to do that with Pastor Raul Reese. I lifted him high. I saw him better than God. And I remember it was grateful in his teaching. He would even say to us, hey, don't look to me. I lay gas just like anyone else. He really brought me down. He really helped me to see that he was just a man. And his truthfulness and how he taught, it helped me to remember that my eyes must be on God, not on the man, because he's a great teacher. He's only a great teacher because God has made him a great teacher. It's like, I've done this over the years. You probably have. You know, we pray for someone and something happens. And then I tell you, when we prayed that, well, yeah, I did. But, you know, God actually put that in my mind to pray about. It's really God working through me. But I want to kind of puff myself up a little bit, you know, that I'm a little spiritual. I know some things. Truly, we don't know nothing. God puts a thought in our head and we pray for a certain thing and then God works. And we're supposed to say, man, isn't God good? But no, we want to get the white suit out and put a hail and get a light to shine so there's a little glow. Right? I mean, that's what we want to do. We're flesh. But we shouldn't do that. We should always give glory to God for what he's doing. Nehemiah had this discernment because God gave him the discernment to understand what was happening. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, some people say, in the dictionary says Elul, in 52 days, out verse 15. 52 days again. 52 days of hard work, by the way. 52 days of commitment. 52 days of being obedient to God, and 52 days of the ups and downs and the struggles of accomplishing the will of God. These are 52 hard working days. I mean, man, I cry after, you know, 28 years of walking with God, but mine haven't been hard like this, 52 days solid. And for 52 days they did it, they finished the work, they hung the gates, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceive that this work was done by our God. Now, 52 days of hard work, but what did the enemy see? God had accomplished this work. Not them, God. They recognized, man, after 100 and some odd years of those walls being torn down and many attempts to rebuild it, and they had brought them down one time after another. Excuse me. They recognized this time that it was God who accomplished this task of rebuilding the wall. That God had put into the heart of a group of people the desire to do this work. And I like that. I like knowing what I do is because of the desire to do the work that God has called me to do. For no other reason than this is the desire put in within me to do this work. And to be led of God to do this work. And that the enemy and all that are around would see when this is all said and done, God is the one at work right here. God is the one that gets the victory, and God is the one who gets the glory, because it's God who's doing the work, and they saw this as God doing the work. In other words, they recognized the power of God working through these people. They saw it. They recognized it. And they even gave God the glory because they realized and they discerned who they were really fighting against. Again, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. They saw their fight was against God. Not really against the people. It was God they were really fighting against. And God had gotten the victory. He gave them what they needed. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. The nobles, these are the high ones of Israel. I'm talking about well-known Jews with authority and power. And the letters of Tobiah came to me, for many in Judah were pledged to him, okay, to Tobiah. Many were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of this guy's name, the son of Era, and the son of Jehohanan, who married the daughter of this other person and this other person. There's just too much names, man. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to frighten me. So what happened now? High officials within the Jewish community were related to Tobiah, and they were giving him information about what was happening inside the walls. And Tobiah would send letters based on those information. So again, we have, almost like we have in chapter 5, we have discernment from within. It was amongst themselves again that people were passing out information. They were like being spies and giving Tobiah information to send back to Nehemiah. But the purpose was to cause him to be fearful and to be frightened. But Nehemiah, he's a very watchful man. He's a very discerning man. And he understands what his calling is and what he's supposed to do. And I believe that as he sought God and watched for God, he would always be given what he needed to accomplish what God wanted him to do. He would be strengthened by God the Father in his ministry of construction foreman for a building job. And what do we see here? Even though the wall was already done and the gates are hung and the city is now fortified and the enemy cannot penetrate, did it stop him from trying to get in there? No. See, we might have our perfect world and things might be going really good for us, but you know what? The enemy will not stop. He will continue to discourage us. He will continue to try to get us to stop whatever else we might have doing. He wants to take away our peace. God gives us peace, and he wants to take away our peace. And he'll use even from within to bring us heartaches. And sometimes you can be in a church and everything can be going good and you got things kind of licked at work and everything's sweet, but then within ourselves there's someone's going to cause you trouble because the enemy will use us to hurt each other. He used these guys to hurt Nehemiah, to bring a report. And really, these people are disloyal to God because they're allowing the information to go out to the enemy in order to be brought back. Man, I pray that's never us. We're never used to hurt each other in our Jerusalem, in our place that's supposed to be safety. But may we always have discernment to be watchful, even amongst ourselves. As hard as that might want to be for some of us to think, we must be watchful. We must be discerning within, and we must be discerning outside. Amen. Father, we do come to you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's a good word. It teaches us so much, Lord. And mostly, if anything, Lord, it's just to hang on to you and trust you above all things. For we know that there will be pressures and lies and tricks upon our lives to hinder us from your calling, from our lives to live for you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that when these walls of protection are brought up, it's you that has strengthened them and fortified them. It's you who is protecting us and watching over us. And so we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we have those walls of protection against the internet and some of the falseness, or the television and some of its deceit, and the telephones and gambling, and just all sorts of stuff that we need walls up against, Lord. And that we might be strengthened in you, Father God, and then keep an eye out for the enemy who will never stop attacking us until we actually go home to you. So we depend on you, God, to be our fortification. We depend on you to give us what you gave to Nehemiah, Lord. Loyalty, a discerning heart, wisdom, and the guidance. How we need that for our lives, Lord. In every decision we make, in our ministries, Lord, in our lives, in our marriages, the raising of our children, the jobs we work at. Father God, bless us with guidance, Fill us with the Holy Spirit to live a life that you've called us to live, Lord. Prosper us according to your desires and your wills, Lord. And help us to give you glory and honor in all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. May God bless you guys. Amen.